Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 through 25. We read these words. It says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and elect angels, that thou observe the things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer right now. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you and praise you for this time. We thank you and praise you for just the blessings and the opportunity to gather freely, Lord, to study your word, to sing your praises, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would just be with your pulpits this morning, Lord, and that your word would go forth and that we would see a revival in this nation, Lord. Lord, I also want to pray in particular right now, Lord, that you would be with those who are suffering from the hurricanes, Lord, Father, and all the natural disasters that way, Lord. And Lord, I just want to praise you for bringing snow to Montana, Lord. What a blessing, Lord. We just thank you for that. Lord, you are a God who answers prayer, and we just thank you. And Lord, we want to pray right now, Lord, that in particular you'd help us all to set our hearts and our minds aside right now, Lord, be focused upon you and what you will have to deliver to us. We pray now that you would just teach us by your Spirit. Remove your servant and allow your Spirit to teach your perfect word. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, there's a line from the Megamind movie. I don't know, many of you may not even know what the Megamind movie is. I have a child, so I do. The Megamind movie, the cartoon for children. And I found a line in there so enlightening when I watched that show. I know you're thinking, what lesson could you possibly get from a children's cartoon? Honestly, let me just give you the background on this for those of you who haven't seen it. In the opening scenes of Megamind, there's a young man. He looks different. He has a big head, so on and so forth, that is just kind of treated different because of his appearance, so to speak. While there is another young man who looks every atypical, you know, neo-Nazi you've ever seen. You know what I mean when I say that, right? I mean, that perfect image of what men are supposed to look like, you know, blonde hair, blue eyes, ripped, you know, all that good stuff. Anyway, so this is the two characters in the opening and the thing. And basically, as time goes by, everything was blamed on Megamind. I mean, it was like no matter what went wrong, it was blamed upon Megamind because, they thought that other kid could do no wrong, in essence. And so I remember this line in particular, and it's always stuck with me after watching that show. It says that when everything went wrong, it was blamed on him, and it was at that point that he says, I decided that if no matter what I did, they assumed I was bad, then I was going to be the best bad I could be. I know it sounds strange to think that you can get something from that line, but I hope you'll see where we're going this morning with this. I found that so interesting because I do believe that, unfortunately, a part of human nature is to believe the worst about people. We rarely believe the best about people. Unless, of course, there's somebody we're partial to. If there's somebody we like or somebody we love, then we always believe the best. And if you don't think this is true, just observe the children after church. And what I mean is you will see some children running around the church like a bunch of hooligans, and some people have this look on their face. Like, what is the matter with that child? And more in particular, what's the matter with their parents? Where are your parents? Well, you'll see the parents like this. Now, what I mean by that is this is because we have a tendency to see the error in others, but rarely recognize it in our own, don't we? We have a tendency to believe the worst about others. And what will the parents always say? You have a conversation with a parent, and I know this because I've been a parent and I've had this conversation, right? Oh, he's just a little high strung. No, he's a punk. That's what he is. Right? I mean, let's just be honest, okay? Well, he's just high strung, but isn't he just cute? No. No, he's not cute. And parents, here's the truth of the matter, and I don't mean to be rude, but we, as parents, we need to recognize that when our children are behaving like this, they're not cute, and they should be dealt with, but we're not alone. We're all parents together in this, and we all have punks. All right? So, our job as parents is to drive the punk from them so they can emerge decent human beings. Now, what I want to begin looking at this morning, though, is the fact that many of us will believe the worst about someone, especially when we hear it from a friend or someone in particular who we assume would never lie to us just to make someone look good or bad, right? We have those people who are close to us, and we'll hear, they'll come and they'll tell us a gossip, a morsel, and we're like, oh, really? And so we want to believe it right off the bat. And we will always believe the best about others, though, whom we have a partiality towards. Partiality because they're a family, or because they're a friend, or because they're just such a nice person. I just really like them. And we'll always believe the best about them. But let us not forget that the enemy, even in the garden, was perceived to be trustworthy by Eve. And what I mean by that is this, is sometimes those who you think are the most trustworthy might be the most dangerous. This is why the apostle is instructing this morning to us, in particular what he's instructing us about this morning, is how to deal with pastors, how to deal with our elders. Although we really should apply this to everyone in our lives. In verse 19, he says these words to us. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, this is a very instructive verse. I want to start by saying this does not mean that you can never accuse your pastor. All right? And myself included. I don't stand up here like I think I'm perfect. All right? I'm pretty close, but I know I'm not. Okay? So, you know, you can accuse your pastor. I'm not saying you can't accuse your pastor. But more in particular, what it's saying is rather that it be done in an orderly fashion and not through the channels of gossip. Let's be honest, that's where most accusations take place, don't they? In the channels of gossip. And we got to be careful not to listen to those channels. We should turn those channels off, tune them out. And that's why it says receive not. Receive. A major part of the idea of receiving is, that we overlook oftentimes in this principle, is a simple idea of not just accepting it. We think that's what receiving is. But it also means to delight in it, meaning you're glad to get it. So what the passage is saying here is don't delight in the idea of an accusation against your pastor. That's tough to do sometimes, though. Because, again, if you have an issue with your pastor, or he's done something to offend you in the past, or perhaps he just doesn't fit that perfect image of what you want, then oftentimes you're looking for those little things to accuse him with. Now, sometimes they're blatant, and the man's just wrong and should be accused. I'm not going to say that doesn't happen. But oftentimes we'll hear those gossips. Did you know that Brian puts his pants on both legs at a time? No. I mean, we'll hear things like that, and it sounds ridiculous, but the truth of the matter is sometimes this is what we do, isn't it? We hear something small, something inconsequential, and we build on it. We're like, tell me more. You know, I want to know more. Feed me more. And this is why he's giving this warning. There are several things, though, that would cause someone to delight in gossip, delight in these things. The first one is it vindicates our own flesh. And what I mean by that is this, is if we can point out somebody else's problem, in particular an elder or a pastor, if we can point out a deacon or a pastor's problem, some of their sin issues, or whatever the case may be, then it makes our sin issues seem a little smaller, doesn't it? Like, well, I'm not that bad. Like we've talked about before, what does that mean? Not that bad means not that good. All right? So that's one reason why. Oftentimes we'll also do it because they'll make us feel like we have power over the accused. Well, I know something about him that many people don't know because so-and-so told me. So we feel like we have power over the accused. It makes us not have to deal with the reality of a situation. Is the third reason why we'll oftentimes do this. None of us want to admit that there might be a problem. None of us so rather than admitting there might be a problem with our heart, with the heart of somebody else, we would rather accuse somebody else. Does that make sense? Of being the problem. Well, really, they're the problem. We're perfect. They're the problem. So, what the apostle is instructing here should not be a new concept, though. This idea of not receiving that, not delighting in those accusations, if I can put it to you that way. As a matter of fact, let me be brutally honest with you. I've witnessed and I've been privy to several tragedies in several different pastors' lives throughout my ministry years. And I can honestly say to you with a pure conscience that never once have I delighted in a man's failing. As a matter of fact, most times when I hear about a man's failing, it brings me to tears and I weep. And the reason why is because not only do I weep for that man and his family and the congregation in which the Lord has put him over, but I weep for the name of Christ. You know, I don't delight in those things. I don't delight in those morsels. But also, I don't believe them. Unless I have two or three witnesses, and by the way, we're going to talk about this a little bit later on, two and three different witnesses. Not people who've conspired together. Right? Not people who are sitting next to each other every Sunday and they're like, well, I saw. No, I don't believe you. I don't mean to be rude, but I don't. You know, if I hear it from over here and I hear it from over there, then I might start to believe something. When it comes from the same household or something like that, I have a hard time believing that. Now, here's the case, though. The accused should have witnesses against them. This is not a new concept. Matter of fact, there's a story that we shall be familiar with that would illustrate this exact point. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, you'll be familiar with this. This is our Lord's trial before the Sanhedrin and the high priest. The chief priest. It says here, Mark 14, pick up at verse 55, and let's read through verse 60 with me if you would. It says, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we have heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither so did their witnesses agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it that thou these witness that thee, which these witness against thee? So you'll see that even at the trial of our Lord before the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that they recognized they needed to have witnesses to accuse him. Now, he wasn't a pastor, he wasn't an elder, he was just as far as they knew, a lay person, right? But they still recognized that he needed to have witnesses. And more in particular, what was so important about that passage we just read is that the witnesses agreed, they didn't agree together. In other words, their testimony of what they witnessed or what they thought was wrong or whatever the case may be didn't line up with each other. So we got to be very careful when it comes to accusing somebody in a position over us, an authority or so on and so forth. Because we got to recognize that if we come at them with just accusations that we've heard, if we delight ourselves in, if we receive those accusations without the witnesses, we'll find ourselves in the same company as the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, Pharisees, and the Sadducees that put our Lord to death. And that's company, I don't know about you, but I don't want to keep. So we got to be careful. When they could seek a man of God, when we seek to accuse a man of God doing wrong, we need to be sure that we have witnesses, and more particularly that these witnesses, that they don't come from the same company, but that these witnesses will agree together. Now, it doesn't mean their stories have to be exactly the same, but if in essence the sin or whatever accusation you're accusing that man of is the same, then you can pretty much know for the most part that there's probably some truth behind that, isn't there? Now, there's a difference between what we read here, though, in our text this morning in Timothy, and that which we would call church discipline. And why I say that and why there is a difference is because there's a difference because of the office that the man holds. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't ever get to exercise church discipline on a elder of the church. That's not the case. But the truth of the matter is we have to recognize that we should handle it a little bit differently. And what I mean by that is this, is turn over to Matthew 18 where we get our church discipline idea from. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. And let's just take a look at this idea together this morning. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. This is what we read. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So here is one of the differences. The process of church discipline is quite different than the accusation against an elder or a pastor, if I can put it to you that way. Why? Because in church discipline, the first thing you have to recognize is that the offense is against you. It's an individual thing. You get offended. Doesn't mean everybody got offended. You got offended. Then you go and get two or three to go with you. If they don't receive you the first time you talk to them, you go get two or three more to go talk to them. You don't take two or three who agree with you, by the way. Don't go find your best friends and go, well, guess what he did to me? Guess what they said? Let's go talk to them. No, you find two or three who are unassociated in any way, shape, or form with the situation. Because all they're there for is to witness the transaction in that conversation between you and the one you're accusing. That's all they're there for. And so when they come now, if need be, to the church, the witnesses can agree together on what they witnessed happening between you and that individual. Does that make sense? So there's a difference in the church discipline aspect of what we're looking at and the aspect of the accusation that we're talking about this morning. So when you would consider, and one of the important things to recommend, we must recommend is the accusation. Whereas we're not even to consider an accusation against a pastor or wrong against a pastor without others who are witnesses to the offense themselves. Does that make sense? Others who know about it themselves. Now, if you have a pastor who has wronged you, talk to him. If I've done something to offend you, one of the biggest frustrations I have to say that I have as a pastor is if I offend somebody and then they don't ever say a word to me, but then later on I hear it through the gossip channels of the church. If you think that channel doesn't come to my ear, you're wrong. Those channels end up in my ear too. Now, I reject those channels because I figure if it was really an issue, if it was really something worth talking about, I wouldn't hear it through the gossip channels. I would hear it from the individual. So, if your pastor has done something to offend you, you talk to them. And then, if they won't receive or repent from that offense, if there was an offense to be had, because sometimes, let's just be honest, some of us are too easily offendable. I mean, I'm just being really honest, guys. Some of us get offended over the weirdest things, okay? The color of the carpet was wrong. Okay, I mean, we get offended over, did you see that his tie was crooked the whole time he talked? How can I listen to a man like that? Does he not address himself? I mean, so, you know, we get offended over the easiest things, you know, things that are not biblical, just things that are the way we think they should be. But now, if you actually do get offended, and there is an offense or a sin against you, that's what that idea is, there's a sin against you, then by all means, go talk to him. And if he rejects you, and there are some men who think that they're above being wrong, okay? I hope I never get into the place where I feel like I'm above being wrong. I really pray, and you guys can pray for me on that regard too, okay? I pray I never get so high and mighty in my own mind that I think that you all are here for me, okay? I hope I always recognize the Lord has brought me here for you. Anyway, that being the case, if they offend you, go talk to them. And if they don't receive you, go get two or three witnesses who are not associated with this situation at all. Bring them in to talk with the pastor with you. And then if those two or three, and he still rejects it, then yeah, you get to go to the church. You get to go talk to the deacons and say, hey, listen, we need to have a conversation at the church about this. Because this man is wrong, and he has wronged me. Now, the key to church discipline, and I want to make sure I point this out before we move past this point, though, because there's a lot of churches that do church discipline wrong. Because a lot of churches are really quick to jump into discipline. I pray it would be a blessing to me if in the years of my ministry, I've only had to witness two different discipline issues in my 20-something years in the ministry. I pray that's all I ever have to witness. I seriously do. Because the point of the church discipline is not so we can point out they're wrong to everybody. because I hope you caught it in there, it says that you may win your brother, right? The point is you're trying to restore the fellowship. That's the idea behind church discipline. It's not to kick somebody out of the church, okay? And that's, and by the way, that exists because if somebody is to be kicked out, that's the only way they can be kicked out, right? Nobody had the authority, myself included, to go to somebody and say, you can't come to church here. Now there are going to be some who might leave and accuse me of doing that. It's happened already. I mean, it's sad, but it's true. That's okay. I got big shoulders. I can handle that. But I don't get to kick anybody out of the church. Okay? That is not my responsibility. It's not my obligation. Now, I want to be really honest with you guys. There are some people who I recommend they find somewhere else to fellowship because they're just not getting fed here. They're just not happy. And a lot of times all they're doing is causing division. So I'm like, you know, if you can't get fed here and all you're doing is having a hard time with whatever the case may be, then maybe this isn't the church for you. Go find somewhere that you can be fed, get taught the word of God, because more important to me than them being in our pews and giving us tithe and being part of the numbers, more important to me is that they're getting fed the word of God. Honestly, I don't worry about the money. I don't worry about who's here. You know, I remember the first time that we started a youth group at this church, that night it was literally three of us, Chandra, myself, and Lydia Deathbridge. There were three people here. Now, I could have said, well, Lord, you didn't bring enough. Nope. Lydia got it full blast, both barrels. All right? It doesn't matter. The numbers don't matter. I don't know why I went down that road. I apologize. Moving on now. Here we go. So, there is a difference. Now, oftentimes, it's easy to find witnesses because when a pastor is to be accused, it is often something on something he has taught. That's what they usually get accused of, isn't it? 90% of the time. He taught in error this. And I have taught. I know I've said things in error, and I've corrected them before. I said, or there are things that have been misunderstood. And I said, well, if that's how it was understood, then I need to correct that. Because that's not what the intention was. That's not what my thing was. Now, I'll be honest. A lot of the times when somebody calls me up and they're like, hey, you said this, I'm like, listen to the entirety of the message. Take it in context. Because if you don't take what I'm saying in context, then yes, of course, you can find a reason to be offended. I always tell you guys how context matters, because the Word of God, the Bible that sits on your lap, says that Judas of Iscariot hung himself. Go forth and do likewise, and what you do, do quickly. Did you know that's what your Bible says? Now, I just told you to go hang yourself. Is that what the Bible says? No. You have to take it in context. All right. So the danger in receiving or delighting in these accusations without witnesses to a situation is that it can lead to a place where someone's heart can become embittered about a lie, because now they will not examine with clarity of mind any situation, but rather would see everything through that lie. Does that make sense? So when you go and you gossip about somebody, now you've tainted that person's image or their mind towards that person. And they're never going to look with clarity at that person again. They're always going to look in the negative side, always looking for the accusation side, always looking for it. And by the way, that is in direct opposition to the Word of God, because you know what 1 Corinthians 13 says? It says, love believes all things, love hopes all things. What does that mean? It means you're going to believe the best about the person, you're going to hope the best about the person. You're not going to just assume the worst. All right, back to our text now. So, the problem with tainting a person's image is this, is that it can bring them to a place where they can no longer see with clarity, and they'll always be examining it through the lie that you shared with them, the accusation that you had against that person. Now, it says there that in verse 20, it says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, who do you think that's talking about? Do you think that's talking about the elder, or do you think that's talking about the accuser? Both. There you go. I'll give you the answer. All right? I honestly believe it's talking about both. Anybody who gets sinned, we should actually, anybody who sins and won't repent from the sin and so on and so forth, we know through the church discipline issue, eventually they'll come out and everybody will know it so that they can learn, right? We also know that if you accuse somebody falsely, that you should be held accountable for that. All right? You should be held accountable for that. You shouldn't be able to just sit in your little corner in your little group and spread gossip and lies about people and act like, well, there's no consequences for this. Even if the consequences aren't now and aren't here, there will be. I'm just going to tell you right now, there will be. You remember David repented for cutting the hem off of Saul. And why did he repent? Because he cut the hem? No, because he would dare lift his hand to the king's anointed. You want to be careful about accusing, and we're all anointed, right? You want to be careful about accusing because you will be held accountable. All right, so what the apostle is instructing us here, guys, is that when they do sin, a pastor has done something, though, in which he should be accused, when he should be held accountable for all, not just in the gossip arena. And by the way, that's important. Why? Because if it's really damaging, we need to stop it, don't we? I mean, I'm being honest. If I get up here, guys, and I teach you a false doctrine, all right? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and works. Okay? If I teach that, guess what you should do? Remove me. You should remove me. I know, crazy, right? A pastor stand up here saying, get rid of me? Yes, that's what I'm telling you to do. If I get up here and I teach you a false doctrine, get rid of me. You all heard it, and maybe there's only three of you here for some reason Sunday morning, and I say, hey, you know what, guys, here's the doctrine, and I teach you something false. You three need to accuse me. Does that make sense? You three need to be hold me accountable for what I said. And here's the beauty of the modern era in which we live. It's being recorded. Not only on video, but on audio. This is crazy. Not only can you hear me say it, you get to watch me say it. So, if he says something, he should be held accountable. And you should bring it before the body to protect the body. But there was something we have not discussed yet from our previous verse. All right? And it is a word in particular we need to spend some time on. In verse 19, it said, against an elder, receive not an accusation. The kategoria in the Greek, that is a complaint about something that is a criminal charge. That's literally what it means. So, now that doesn't necessarily mean a criminal charge in our court systems, although I think that if a pastor gets arrested by our court system, unless it's for preaching the word of God and speaking truth, then by all means, you should really examine that man. Okay? But, this means that, in other words, if he does something that is criminal, and a criminal offense to God, and more in particular, by extension there, the church. In other words, it is to say that if you're going to accuse him of a biblical offense, that's what you're going to accuse him of. It's a biblical offense. Or if it's any other offense, because it is not how you think church should be done. Now, what I mean by that is this. You accuse him because he's biblically wrong, not because he does something the way you don't like it done. You know, maybe you don't like the fact that I put the slides up here anymore. That's not a biblical offense. But if I do something that's biblically offending, then yes, you should accuse me. And you should hold me accountable for that. And he should be held accountable for that. And like we talked about last week, a deacon or an elder that rules well wouldn't have these issues, would they? Because they're not seeking their own, they're seeking Christ, they're seeking your benefit, they're seeking the Word of God, they're studying to make sure that what they're about to present, what they're about to share, is truth according to the Word of God, not according to their opinion. Or whatever popular opinion they may come across. He's not taking other men's words. He's studying it out. So is he teaching false doctrines? Is he calling you to wickedness? Is he calling wickedness righteousness? Is he encouraging you to rebel against the authority? Unless to rebel not would be disobedience to God. So a pastor would stand up here and tell you to stand up against your nation. What is your accusation? See, the problem is we will often hear gossip and allow the gossiper to have more control in our life than the Spirit. We'll listen to some choice. Now I want you to listen to some choice verses about gossip, which, by the way, when you listen to an accusation against an elder without a witness, that's exactly what it is gossip. All right? So understand that. It's not a true accusation. It's a false accusation if they don't have witnesses. That's just the plain, simple truth is gossip. So let's listen to some choice verses about gossip and gossipers, if you would. Let's start by flipping back to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 26. I want you to see these with me, okay? Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20 through 26. Tell them I'm busy. I'll get back to them later. Unless it's the Lord, I'll take it right now. All right? If it's the Lord, he's got something to say to me, and I better shut up. Okay. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 20 through 26. Listen to these words. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Wow, that is an amazing thing, isn't it? Do you get what he just said there? He said, listen, without gossipers, there's no fires. You want to know why the church has so many problems? It's right there. What's going on? As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so are the contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver and dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. Excuse me. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. See, if you become a talebearer, it says you're going to actually be found out. Do you realize that? You become a gossip, it's going to find you out. People are going to figure it out. And part of how they're going to figure it out is because they're going to start to realize, I keep hearing them say this about this person, and that person never does that. That person never acts like that, behaves like that. Doesn't seem like that person at all. So which one is doing the lie? Is he just really good at pretending, or am I a liar? Am I actually listening to lies? Am I a talebearer? And I love that. I hope you underline that in your Bible. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. If we could just stop gossiping, we wouldn't have as many problems, would we? That's just truth. And by the way, that's not my truth. That's the Lord's truth. Keep looking further back, though. Turn back to Proverbs 16 now. Proverbs chapter 16. Let's look at verses 27 through 28. Proverbs chapter 27 and Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27 and 28. An ungodly man diggeth up evil. In his lips there is a burning fire. A forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth the chief friends. Look at the characteristic of this talebearer now. It's not only just a person who actually just goes around and gossips. Now they dig. They look for things to be wrong, things to be offended about, things to be upset about. They're looking for reasons to be upset. They're never just satisfied being, hey, I just want to be joyful and loving and kind. They're not looking for the good. They're looking for the bad. They're always looking for what's wrong. They're coming to church to say what's wrong about the church. Look what changed. Look what did. They're looking for reasons to get upset. They're digging up evil, meaning they're making it up to a certain extent. Here's what it means, right? They dig and dig and dig until they can find something that, well, that looks like it could be evil. Let's present that one. And then it says there that a whisperer separated the chief of friends. I'm sure each one of us has had an experience like this in our lifetime where somebody has said something about you to a friend of yours. Maybe you have three friends. Let's just say you have three friends, although I'd say you only have two because if somebody can whisper about you, they're not a friend. Anyway, but, sorry, let me back that up in case you didn't catch that one. Let's say you have three friends. No, I would say you have two because if somebody's going to whisper and backbite against you, they're not your friend. All right? You have three friends. The one starts whispering in the ear of the other one, and you lose both. We've all probably had that experience before, haven't we? Separate the chief of the friends. Why? Because human nature is to want to believe the worst. We never want to look for the good. We never want to go, well, that doesn't match up to what I know that person to be. And by the way, I'll warn you. You want to listen to gossip from your friend? Just remember your friend's gossiping about you too. Even if they're family. Are you serious? Yes, I am absolutely serious. Because a talebearer is a talebearer, they can't change their spots. Only the Lord can change them. All right. Let's continue on. Exodus, in the Exodus, they're warned about talebearers. This is the last one we'll look at. Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. says these words, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in the cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." In other words, you shouldn't be raising the false report. If you hear a false report, don't repeat it. "And put not your hand with the wicked." What do you mean? If somebody comes to you and they're telling you false reports or false accusations, or they're lying or they're gossiping, don't repeat it. Don't come into their sin with them. And by the way, we're going to read that that's exactly what it's going to tell us in Timothy as well. Lay your hand suddenly on no man. What is the idea there? A lot of times we try to read that and talk about laying our hands on for anointing them for the ministry or something like that. It's talking about putting your hand to the plow of an accuser, saying, "I'm a part with you in this." You shouldn't become a part of that. See, when we would receive these false accusations, we become a part of the talebearer's sin. In other words, we actually sin. That is the point. It is now your sin. You now own it. But good news, brothers and sisters. For three small payments, $19.99, there's a cure for gossip. All right? Turn with me to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. I know I have you bouncing around a lot this morning, but that's okay. You can handle it. I know you can. All right? Y'all know your Bibles well enough. Proverbs 11. There's a cure for gossip. Here's the cure for gossip. You ready for this? One verse. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9. "A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." What's the cure for gossip? Truth. That's it. You want the cure for gossip, it's truth. Somebody comes to you, they want to gossip with you, why don't you go to the person they're gossiping about and find out the truth? That's it. Then you don't have to worry about falling in their gossip and in their lies. And by the way, I would encourage you to go back to the gossiper and say, "Did you know what you said is not true? I went and asked him. He wears his tie crooked to get our attention." All right? I mean, seriously, I mean, but the point of the matter is this, guys, is that's the cure, it's truth. That's it. All right? And if that didn't cure you well enough to understand that all you have to do to cure gossip is find the truth, just turn over with me one more passage then, and then I promise we'll get back into our text. Turn with me back to our text to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and look at verse 21 with me. There's more cure for this disease, and it's this way. You ready? Part of the cure for the disease, not only just the truth, but listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. He says, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality." Why is that part of the cure? Because if you can actually look at every situation and not go, "Well, I believe it because so-and-so told me this," then you will find yourself overcoming gossip, accusations. That's it. It's that simple. If you'll actually not be partial to the person who told you that and not show partiality to the one they're accusing as well, just simply look at the truth of a situation. Quit showing partiality. He says nothing without partiality. See, when we're respected to persons, we are more likely to agree quickly with someone who is spreading gossip or making false accusations. But when we're instructed many times throughout the scripture that God is not a respecter of persons, should we not take that into account for ourselves as well? I mean, I trust my wife's heart explicitly. I love my wife, and I don't think she would lead me astray. But if my wife comes to me with something that sounds like gossip, I'm going to check it out. Is that real? Some of you may have gotten those phone calls, not because she gossiped, because I've heard gossip, okay? I don't want you to think my wife's a gossip, all right? Okay? Some of you may have got those phone calls, because I hear gossip about you. I'm like, "Hey, I'm hearing this. Is this true? I've heard this. Is this true?" And then you're able to tell me what's really going on. You know, I heard you're no longer here because we do communion only once a month. Whatever the case may be. We don't stand for every song. Whatever the case may be. I mean, seriously, what are the issues? See, the point is that we get so wrapped up in the how we do church that we forget that that's not what we're here for. We're not here for the how we do church. We're here for the Word of God. And that we can be conformed to the image of God. That's what we're all about. We want doctrine. We want truth. We want the Word of God to be the preeminence. Not my opinion, not my thoughts, not my great allegories, not my stories. I got stories for days. You guys have heard several of them. But if I just stood up here for an hour and a half and told you great stories, what good would that do you? None. Nothing without partiality. You remember in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, James puts it this way to us. Says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with gold ring and godly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him that sitteth thou here in the good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves? Are ye not become judges of evil thoughts? What is he saying there? He's saying, don't show respect to persons. It doesn't matter what they look like. What is their heart? One of the most beautiful stories I've ever heard in my entire lifetime was, this was back during the Jesus movement. You guys know what the Jesus movement was, right? Okay, back in the Jesus movement, there was a church that was a very traditional, fundamental church. Not that that's a bad thing. I'm not saying that at all, okay? I don't want to make it sound like that's a negative, okay? But, you know, everybody was suit and tie, long dresses, perfectly groomed, everything like that. And a hippie. Yes, I know, a hippie. When I say that, we all know what we're talking about, right? A hippie walked into that church. Walked in, the church was full, nowhere to sit, so he walked right up to the front and sat down right in front of the pulpit to listen to the Word of God. At least I hope that's what he was there for, right? And as the story is told and the description is, it got real silent. Dude doesn't even have shoes on. Man, his jeans are torn, his t-shirt's dirty, and his hair. My wife's hair isn't that long. What am I going to do about this? And I love it because the eldest man in the entire congregation, an elder in that body, deacon in that body, got up from his chair. I mean, he was kind of a crippled man, couldn't move very well. Got up from his chair, walked down, and sat down with him. See, that man recognized, I'm not going to be a respecter of persons. This man wants to hear about Jesus, then he can be here to hear about Jesus. Doesn't matter what he looks like, what he smells like, what he's dressed like, that doesn't matter. What matters is that he's here for the Word of God. And that he's here to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what matters. Not my image, not how I do church, not why, not how I do church, but why we do church. Why do we get together on a Sunday morning? Mr. Eddie already mentioned it once. Many of us would like to sleep more. I mean, let's just be honest, right? There you go. At least we got one honest person. The rest of you are like, I'm not saying it. Right? Brother Eddie's honest. I love it. All right? Most of us want to sleep. Or, you know, maybe do something different, like go camping on the weekends all the time or you know, whatever. I mean, there's all sorts of things that can come up, right? Because we have work weeks and we're here and we're busy. Like, weekend comes and, oh, I got to go to church. I hope that's not your attitude. I hope your attitude is, I get to go to church. Why? Because I get to sit with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I get to hear the Word of God. I get to be conformed into my Savior. And I get to fellowship with His people. That's what it, we're here for. We're not here so we can go, well, can you believe? We're not here for the latest gossip. We're not. I could care less about the latest gossip. And I'll be honest with you, you come to me with gossip, you're going to hear, you're going to see, I'll be honest, I've learned how to be polite over the years. I used to call you out. All right? I've matured a little bit. So now you'll get this look. Until you quit talking. All right? I'm serious. All right? So if you've ever gotten that look, you know what's going on. All right? Mr. Eddie always describes my looks to people. He's like, Pastor gives you those looks. All right? But that's the point. I mean, what we're here for is the Word of God. We're not here for we're not here to be respecters of persons. Okay, we're not supposed to be looking for the best places and the best seats in the house. We're here to be serving each other, take care of each other, and learning the Word of God. That's what the church is for. See, if you would come, if you would learn when it comes to faith, not to show respect because of the person, we would have a lot less strife, a lot less gossip, because the gossips would have no ears to bend, because we would all want what we'd all want to be done and have it be done through knowledge. What I mean by that is this, we'd all want just the truth of every given situation. Right? The truth of the Word of God, the truth about that person, the truth in our life. We just want the truth. I remember as a young person, one of the things that I looked for in adults when I was a younger person was I looked for the genuine article. You guys know what I mean by that? I looked for somebody who was just real. I didn't need somebody who looked perfect. I wanted somebody who was just real. Be real with me. Guys, I have warts. I know that. I get that. I'm well aware of my warts. You pointing them out just makes me more aware of them. Why don't you pray for my warts instead of gossiping about them? But so many people will come and they'll say, you know what's the matter with you? No, enlighten me. No, I know what's the matter with me. I also know what's the matter with you now. When was the last time you prayed about that for a person? When was the last time you went to the Lord and sought them on it for them? Maybe they don't know their tie is crooked. I don't have a mirror. The only way I can tell is when I look at Miss Rose and she's like, all right? You think I'm joking? All right? But I mean, truthfully, guys, okay? But that's the point. That's not what we're not here for. We're not here to be respected. We're not here for these things. We're here because we want to be more like Jesus. And the only way we get that is through his word. All right, continue on in our text now. Verse 22, we already talked a little about this. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Part of keeping yourself pure is to not receive accusations. But I want to back up for a moment. Understand that we should accuse those who should be accused, though. All right, I want to be careful not to make you go away thinking that you can never say anything, you can never accuse somebody of a wrongdoing. I'm not trying to tell you that. What I'm trying to tell you is just make sure that when you accuse them, that you're not just accusing them because of the way you want to do church, but you're accusing them because they're biblically wrong. Does that make sense? That's it. If you can show me in the Bible where it's wrong and not just the opinion of men, then I will believe you. But if you can't show me in the Bible where it's wrong, then that's just your opinion and how you do church. So you know what? Keep it to yourself. And if it's really that big of a deal and you can't handle it being here and because of whatever, then find somewhere that can do church the way you want church done. I'm not trying to kick you out. Don't accuse me of that. I'm just telling you, if it's so distracting to you, having the slides up on the wall, if that's so distracting to you, you can't follow the message and hear the word of God, then find somewhere that doesn't have the slides. That's the point. Don't sit there and gossip amongst yourselves. Well, did you see what color the slides were this week? They almost blinded me. All right, to close this morning, we've discussed the following verses that we're going to close out the text this morning. It says, drink no longer wine, or no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine own often affirmative. Some men's sins are often beforehand, open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men follow after. Likewise, also good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they are otherwise cannot be hid. We've talked a little about this before. I'm just going to say, as a reminder from when we went to the text earlier, when we were talking about the qualifications of pastors and deacons, that a pastor, plain and simple, in the scriptures, is called not to be an alcoholic, not called to drink. All right? The only time they get to use alcohol is in the medicinal purposes, and nowadays we really don't have that. Okay? Now, if you see me walking around with a bottle of NyQuil all the time, then you can call me out, all right? Okay? But I know there's NyQuil, there's alcohol in NyQuil. Right? Okay? But, I mean, if you see me doing that, okay, fine. But understand, the warning we must remember, though, in the scriptures, plain and simple about alcohol is very simple. And I think it sums it up the best in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, when it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. All right? In other words, what it's saying is that you may think that you can control your drinking, but it is controlling you. That's simply what it means. Wine is a mocker. It makes you think you're in control, but you're not. Which is why he says of the works of these elders that they will before some be open and they should be judged accordingly. There are things sometimes that you have to accuse an elder of. You have to accuse a pastor of. And that's okay. If it's biblically wrong and they're wrong, accuse them. If they're not biblically wrong, talk to them about it if it's an offense to you. All right? Perhaps they'll straighten his tie out for you.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.